Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody. All right. So I'll give a little quick overview. The book of Mark, chapter 8, has a very interesting story that I'd like to talk about today. Now, this is a passage of the Bible that's been studied by scholars far and wide. I don't count myself an expert on this. However, God has given us His Holy Spirit to lead us to understanding. Go ahead and pray with me. Father, as we come before you now, Lord, I just pray that you would till the ground. Father, open hearts, open minds, open eyes, and God, let us hear the message that you have for us here today. Father, let not these be my words. God, speak through me. Let your spirit move today in Jesus' name. Okay, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 8. I'll give a little bit of an overview up until the point that we're going to be talking about. So up to this point, Jesus has already stunned his followers with numerous miraculous works. We're getting a little bit farther into his ministry at this point. Just in this chapter, he's talking about the feeding of the 5,000. They fed 4,000, and that's just the men that were there. That's another sermon altogether. We're not going to get into that today. However, fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000, both times they picked up leftovers. And that gets us to a part where they're in a boat and his disciples are starting to get hungry and they're complaining about not having food and they're still just not getting it. Well, Jesus reminds them again that they're putting their faith in their stomach over God. And that brings us to the passage that I want to talk about this morning, because this is where things really pick up as Jesus has a blind man presented to him. And let me just make an adjustment to this really quick. This is driving me crazy. Ah, that's better. Okay, now I can stand up straight. All right. So go ahead and read with me, starting at verse 22 in Mark chapter 8. And I'm reading out of the ESV. This says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and he said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not enter the village.'" Let's just let that fall for a second. This is such a bizarre story, but God's got good things in store here. So first things first, verses 22 and 23, we got to look at the context of the time period. So in this society, it was believed that blindness was actually a punishment for sin, and that was a common belief at the time. Now, whether that sin was personal or generational would be a subject often up for debate, and they would say, well, it's his sin that's caused him to be blind, or it's his parents' sin that have caused him to be blind, but whatever. That's beside the point. That's also a sermon for another day. We're not going to get into that today. So whether that was personal or generational would be a subject for debates, but since this man was technically unclean, even the guys that, or the people that brought him before Jesus would have had to go and perform a cleansing ritual before they would be able to even go back into the temple to worship with the rest of the believers. So what really strikes me just at surface level is that without saying a word, Jesus takes this unclean man by the hand, skin to skin contact, and leads him away out of the village. This begs a question: why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus take this man out of town to help him after he had just done such miraculous things in front of the multitudes? So you've got these very public, open ways that Jesus is blessing the population and showing the glory and the power of God. But then for this specific time, he takes the man, he leads him away, gets him out of the chaos and the hubbub. So the answer here, though, is simple. This miracle wasn't for everyone at that time. This one was special. It was personal. Jesus had to take this poor blind man out of all the noise and the chaos of the busy village where I'm sure people had already begun to gather. because they heard Jesus was there, and that's just kind of a thing that happened. Anytime somebody said, hey, Jesus is here, everybody just gets up and they go. You know, they didn't have ESPN or anything like that back then, so that was the thing that was happening. Let's go see Jesus. But what the Lord had in store for this particular man was something that's so bizarre and so supernatural that some people don't even believe that it happened. But as far as I'm concerned, if it's in the Word of God, it is the truth, and it happened. So look at me with the rest of the verse 23 there, and then to verse 24. I think sometimes we get hung up on the fact that the guy gets his sight back as being the big miracle. And it is. Sorry, I lost my place. Yeah, so it is. It's a miracle. Don't get me wrong. The guy, I'm sure this guy was elated to have his sight back. It doesn't specifically say if he had been blind from birth or anything like that, but I could imagine that going a few years or days or even minutes without sight would be very disorienting. It would be really, it'd be kind of scary. I don't know what I would do. But we get to see something really neat happen here. So at the end of verse 23, Jesus asks the man a specific question. He says, do you see anything? And the man says, I see people, but they look like trees walking. How confusing that must have been. That would just be so strange. You know, you go for however long this man has gone without seeing, and then you hear that the healer, this miraculous man of God, is in town, and he spits on your eyes and says a prayer, and then all of a sudden you can see. But when you open your eyes and you look around, things don't look like you feel like they should. Now there's a lot of different theories on what could have happened there. One theory is that maybe the man had been blind from birth and that his brain didn't understand what his eyes were seeing. There have actually been case studies on this kind of thing. People have either been gifted their sight through modern miraculous medicine or, you know, various surgeries or something. There are things that doctors can do now to give people their sight back. But the problem with the folks that were born blind is, or if they've been blind since a young age, you know, they get used to the world without being able to see. And so when they start seeing things again, or for the first time, their brain has to learn what their eyes are seeing. So that's something that a lot of people try to argue is possibly the case here. There's other people that try to say God made a mistake the first time and didn't quite get him healed right, but we all know better than that. Our God doesn't make mistakes. So the problem with this is we're not dealing with the scientific, but we're dealing with the supernatural. Now, to say that this man's brain couldn't process the information he was now seeing directly after God himself, by the power of his Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ the Son, gave him his sight, would be implying that God didn't heal him perfectly the first time. This infers that God makes mistakes, which we know isn't true, because everything God does is for a very specific purpose. And there was a very specific purpose in this, that God allowed the man to see people as trees walking around. This is where I'm going to focus the majority of my time, but I'm also going to be kind of skipping around back and forth. So just stay with me. You're probably all wondering why I think that the real miracle here is not that the man received his natural sight. Jesus, by the Spirit of God Most High, gave this man something that I pray everyone here would seek from the Lord, and that is the ability to see people through God's eyes. Turn with me now to Mark 12, verse 28 through 34. I'll give you a second to get there. Then I'll go ahead and read. Verse 28 says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribes said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. That's a bit of a final touch there. He kind of shut down the conversation, but in a good way. But how does this have anything to do with what we were just talking about? And when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, what did he say? He said, love God above all else and love your neighbor as yourself. That really does take all 10 commandments and it rolls them up into a nice little package. Because really, if you're loving God above all else and you're loving people as yourself, you're not going to have time to be doing all the things that God said not to do. It's kind of counterintuitive. Because if I'm spending time loving my brother, I'm not going to spend time murdering my brother. You know, and it all stands to reason. Now, we know what it looks like to love God above all, or we should. Hopefully, we've showed you that. But what does it really mean to love people as ourselves? That, I think, we can kind of get misconstrued sometimes. But what this literally means right here is that we are to love others as we love ourselves. So when you really think about that, so think about it like this. If I'm hungry, I go feed myself. If I'm tired, I give myself rest. If I'm sick, I look for a way to get better. But if we flip this around and take it out of the first person, then it becomes this. I saw my neighbor hungry, so I fed them. I saw my neighbor was tired, so I offered them rest. I saw my neighbor was sick, so I offered them help. And I feel like the world that we live in right now has got us so focused on ourselves that we're blinded to the needs of others. The worldly rhetoric would have us to be afraid of our neighbors, and the terrifying truth is that most of us have fallen for it. I'm not saying that caution isn't important. There's all kinds of weirdos out there nowadays. There always have been. But we can't let this blind us to the will of God. And that is to love people and see them as God sees them. Now, that brings us back to the main point. God opened this man's eyes to see the spiritual nature of man, people as trees walking. But it brings that question back. What does it all mean? What could it possibly mean to daily life as we see it? Now, I did mention that we'd be jumping around a bit this morning, but Bible drills are fun. We like this. I promise I'm not cherry picking. I'm looking for parallels. Because in the Bible, parallels are where the truth hides. So turn with me now. Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be starting there in verse 16. I'll give you a second to get there. This is probably a passage that we're all very familiar with, I'm sure. We've actually just finished a Bible study on Galatians 5 in our small group, and that's part of what kind of spurred this, but it still bears mentioning. But it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now things are starting to look a little bit bleak here. And then we get to verse 22, where Paul says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25 and 26 say, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is a profoundly fascinating passage to me, and Paul lays out two different lists of things. The first list of things is a list of things that we have the freedom to choose to partake in as humans. We have the freedom to choose that stuff. God has given us the free will to choose how to live our life. But what we really see, if you dig into all this, is one of those good old Testament if-then situations. So if this, then that. If that, then this. That kind of thing going on. So the if here is if you spend your life rooted in the flesh, then the fruit of that will be the list of really destructive things. My favorite part of this, though, is the however. Because there's a powerful flip side to look at, and I'm glad God made a way out. Because if we are rooted in the Spirit of God, then the fruit of that will be the list of positive, constructive, wonderful things. But this doesn't make things make a whole lot more sense. You're probably thinking, once again, what does all this have to do with a man seeing people as trees walking around? And this has gone off the rails. But has it? What gives us fruit in the natural world? Let's think about that for a second. Various species of trees, bushes, vines, plants. God created these to be on the earth for us to care for us to enjoy. I'll tell you a little story. Well, more like a situation. So hunting season is almost here. There's quite a few of us getting excited about that. And one of my favorite things is when you've been hiking a trail for a while and you find a bush of just some perfectly ripe raspberries or blackberries or huckleberries or something, and you stand there, and what a blessing those are to a parched tongue when you've been hiking for, you know, however long, and you come across these beautiful, sweet, delicious little pieces of candy that God left for you just hanging on a bush. So when I was little, I spent a lot of time with my grandma and grandpa. They had a little farm on the countryside in Missouri, in the Ozarks. And there were so many different trees. There were apple trees, there were pear trees, cherry trees, gooseberry bushes, blackberry bushes, just any kind of fruit you could think of. It was just there, available. And my grandma, she'd see me out there at the bushes, and she'd holler to leave some for canning. I didn't get to help a lot with the canning because I would eat more than I would put in the canning. So now all those bushes and trees, though, they need to be planted in a good place with plenty of nutrients and water to be able to produce good fruit. Because if the soil is poor, there's nothing there for the plant to be able to produce anything out of. It's just going to sit there, and really, it's not going to bear fruit. It's going to wither up. And if it goes without water for too long, we all know what happens. And I'm sure we've all looked over and seen that poor little brown thing that was once something beautiful and green, and like, oh, sorry. But it gets us back to what I was talking about. Why did God let this guy see people as trees walking around? That's just the resounding why in my head when I read this passage. But it's because we are living trees. Every one of us here. There are so very many similarities between the structures in the human body compared to trees. If you look at the airways and the blood vessels in the lungs, and turn that upside down, it looks like a tree. Our nervous system grows off central branch and just branches off into the extremities, just like a trunk of a tree, off into the branches with the leaves. God also designed us to grow from a tiny, tiny little seed, itty-bitty, into something that's thousands of times larger than it was when it started, and so intricately woven together that it's beyond understanding. The human body is something that boggles my mind, but we need a lot of the same basic stuff as trees do to survive. We need nutrients, we need air, fresh air. I think it's cool that God set it up that the trees breathe the air that we breathe out, and we breathe the air that they breathe out. we could go on for, I could just go on for hours, but where does the fruit come in? So Paul listed out the aspects of the fruit that come from being rooted in the Spirit of God. And he also listed out the bad fruit. That's what we get if we're rooted in the flesh. But just like a tree that isn't well cared for will yield bitter, small, unreusable fruit, if we're rooted in the things of the flesh, our fruit is going to be terribly unappealing. We've probably all seen those poor little neglected trees at some point or another that can't produce fruit because they didn't have the things they needed to thrive. They didn't have somebody there to work the soil or add fertilizer or pick off the bad fruit. And they suffer because of that. But thankfully for us, God made a way out through his son Jesus. And Jesus came to show us what it's like to be rooted in the Holy Spirit of God. He's done the same for us as he did for this blind man on that day. He opened our eyes to the way that God sees his children by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this means that we get to be rooted in the Holy Spirit also. And that is exciting. We get to say yes to Christ. We get to shed off the things of this world. And we get to move into a covenant relationship with God Most High. We get to take our shriveled, neglected roots out of the nasty old dry soil of this world and be planted in God's kingdom, in the Word of God, watered by the Holy Spirit. And that brings forth a question for me. What does it mean to bear fruit for the kingdom of God? Just like a tree planted in good soil will bear fruit, if we as Christ followers set our hearts on the will of God, then the natural product will be love. It will be joy, be peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I got them all. We can't think of these as individual fruits. Now, through miracles of modern science, there are trees that can grow multiple different types of fruit, but we're not talking about grafting here. We're talking about natural fruit. I haven't seen very many natural trees that grow different kinds of fruit on them. Usually a tree, whatever it is, it's going to grow that kind of fruit. If an apple tree, it's going to grow apples. If it's a pear tree, it's going to grow pears. But we can't think of these as individual fruits that we get at certain times for certain things, because that would confuse the fruit of the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit. And that's something completely different. And that's, once again, another day, another sermon. Just think about it more like this. What's this? All at once, everybody. That's right. I got this off of that tree right out there. That tree at the corner of the garage grows some of the best pears. This one's not quite ready, but I needed it. So you think about a pear. Is it just a pear? Or is it also sweet? Is it crunchy? Is it green? Is it juicy? Is it little? Yeah, it's not quite ripe. It's probably sour. Maybe a little gritty. But all of those things describe this one fruit. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are not different fruits on the same tree. Those are all aspects of one fruit. That fruit is tasty. It's delicious. It's sweet. It's red. It's green. All of these things that we can use to describe this, we're not describing different fruits. We're describing one fruit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is the same. It's a fruit with many aspects. Now, in order to bear that fruit, we have to be well-rooted in the things of God. Let's go back to the first passage. What was the real miracle here? What was it that Jesus was trying to show us all through what he did for this man that day? Jesus led him out of his sin and into a quiet place where he could be made whole. And God has made us living trees that need to be tended to. If the fruit that we bear is that of this world, then we need to go back and we need to see where the roots are. Are my roots in the Word? Are they soaking up the Spirit of God? Or are my roots in the yucky, mucky mud of this world being pumped full of strife and sin? Because really, if you look around right now, there are plenty of avenues for having all that negative stuff just pumped into our brain on a daily basis. And the world is seeking to do that more and more all the time, it seems. So, as followers, we have to stay rooted in the Word of God. So when we're rooted in the Word of God, We have his good soil, watered by the Holy Spirit. The seeds that he plants in there, they're going to grow. They're going to become good plants. They're going to give good fruit. Things against such there is no law. Now, if your fruit that's bearing off of your tree, and this is a really good scope to look at it with, if that fruit is against any kind of law anywhere, you probably need to go back and check your roots. But so one last question. Why did Jesus tell the man to go home and not back to the village? So think about it like this. If you just cleaned your shoes, would you go back and step in the cow pie? Makes a lot of sense, right? So if you moved a tree out of bad ground into a nice fertile bed, would you want to just take that out after a couple of days and go put it right back where it was dying before? No, because that doesn't make any sense. So this man was just made whole, and Jesus knew that if he went back into the bad soil of that village, that he'd start to bear bad fruit again. And when God takes us out of something, we have to stay away from that. God takes us, if God delivers us from something, it's our duty to him to do our best to stay away from that thing. It doesn't matter what that thing is. But it could be, you know, if you read the newspaper too much and God has delivered you from that, you got to try to stay away from that. And insert whatever else that you want to right there. If God delivered you from it, keep your feet out of it. Hang on, we're not there yet. We're not quite done. But God takes our roots out of the worldly soil and he replants us in his kingdom. And this is the gift that he gave us through his son, Jesus. Jesus cleansed us with his blood, and if we stay rooted in that, then we will bear good fruit. We need to be so well rooted in the Spirit as Christ followers that the fruit is abundantly available and free to anyone who needs it. Just like the plants at my grandparents' house. We should be so fruitful as Christ followers that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is just hanging off of us. And if anybody needs love, they can come to us and they can just pluck that love off. If anybody needs peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, all the rest of the list, if they need that, they can just walk up and they can pluck that fruit from us as living trees. And that is what God intends with this story. Now, you all know that I don't like to end one of these without some kind of a takeaway. I find the takeaway in this to be this. As Christians, as followers of Christ, that we have to stay well-rooted in the Word of God so that we know his will. So, your mission, should you choose to accept it this week, check your roots. Check your roots. Check your roots. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for the word that you've given us here today. Father, I just pray that all that made sense. And Father, take out anything that was my own understanding. And Father, I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to fill in the gaps. God, I thank you so much for the ability to come before you. God, thank you that we get to gather before you freely. And Father, I thank you that everybody here chose that today. God, help us throughout this week to check our roots. Father, till up ground that's hardened. Water it with your Holy Spirit. And Father, thank you so much for the seeds that you've given us through your word. As the Clarks come back up and finish us up, I just pray that you would bless them, anoint them. God, just thank you for everybody that's here. I pray that you would change hearts, lives, and minds in Jesus' name.